Hey everyone, my name's Colton Courtway, for those of y'all who don't know me. I've got a wife, Alex Courtway, and a daughter, Hope. She's about 5 months now. We've been coming to Coastline for about a year, kind of since coronavirus took off, is when we started coming here. So that's my brief introduction, and just a cool little message that I've got prepared here. So cool story behind it was, I was just reading through the Bible one day and in Numbers. So of course, it's super boring when you're reading through Numbers if you don't know. Kind of a joke, but there was a verse that stood out to me. So I kind of was like, oh, I'm wondering why this stood out to me. So I just kind of went with it. I just started looking into it using the knowledge I had and just praying and reading through the Bible. I ended up reading the Bible and writing down notes for about 2 or 3 hours. I was like, well, that was kind of crazy. Felt like God gave me all this stuff and thought maybe God gave me all this to share with someone. So I kind of was like, well, Lord, if you did, then you can make it happen where I could have an opportunity to share, and said that prayer and just kind of forgot about it. And a couple weeks later, Pastor Chris texted me and said, hey, you mind sharing a short devotional around the campfire at family camp, which was, this past weekend. And I was like, oh, there we go. I already got something prepared. Like, this is perfect. I guess that's what the Lord wanted. So I said, yeah, and I did. And, he asked me if I would share it for the Thursday night home group, which is why I'm here right now with all this, sharing with y'all. So that's just kind of a cool story I thought to share about the Lord working. So if you don't mind, we're going to open up in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this time that we can gather together to get into your word, God. And we ask that you would send it forth and use it to build up your church, God, to build each of us up and to help us to live a more godly, loving life and build up our faith, Lord. And that we would just see you and what your heart for us is. We thank you for your Bible that you've given us, for teaching each of us your word, and for being our shepherd and guiding us, Lord. So bless this time. Help me to talk. And bless all the home groups, the food, and the conversation, Lord. And I ask it in your son Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so the primary scripture I'm reading is Numbers 33:9. So what's happening is Moses is writing down a little summary of Israel's journey from Egypt, from the Exodus. And where they're at in that is they have left Egypt. God's led them through the Red Sea, and then they camped at a place called Marah. And that's where the verse picks up. So again, it's Numbers chapter 33, verse 9, and this is what the verse says. It says, and they set out from Marah and came to Elim. At Elim, there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they camped there. So everything in the Bible is like any little details there for a reason. And of course, we can't always know everything, but when I was reading, it really stood out to me, and I looked into it. And if you know anything about numbers in the Bible, 12 and 70, so the 12 springs of water and the 70 palm trees are both significant numbers. 12 is representative of the nation of Israel, because Israel comes from Jacob. Jacob has 12 sons. There's 12 tribes of Israel, so the 12 springs of raw water represent that. And then 70, there's lots of instances in the Bible where the number 70's talked about. And one of the things it represents is the entirety of the world, like all the nations of the world. And where you see that, where I'm saying that from, is from Genesis chapter 10. A lot of biblical scholars will call Genesis chapter 10 the Table of Nations. And it's a genealogy of Noah and his sons. So Noah, his wife, his three sons and their wives all are on the ark. They come through the flood. And then we have this genealogy in chapter 10. And from Noah's three sons, there are 70 descendants. So this is representative of the whole world and all the nations that came that God had restarted the world with from Noah. And if you know the next chapter in Genesis, which is Genesis 11, it's about the Tower of Babel, and we're going to kind of pick up there. So all these descendants come from Noah's sons, and they decide to come together the world comes together. They rebel against God. They build a tower, and it gives us an account of this in Genesis 11 verse 4. It says, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." So this is a direct rebellion to what God wanted and had commanded for the people of the earth. So when he created Adam and Eve in the beginning, he told them, be fruitful, multiply. He created everything for us. And then again, after the flood, he tells Noah, be fruitful, multiply, you know, subdue the earth. It's all yours. And even scientists recognize this. They'll call this the anthropic principle, that it's this appearance that everything on earth and everything in the universe appears to be created for us. It appears to be for us. And they just kind of leave it sometimes as, well, I guess it just appears that way. But God's given this direct commandment that, yeah, I did create it for you, and I want you to be fruitful and multiply and spread, and I want to be your God. I want you to worship me and follow me, because that's good for us. But the people come together in Genesis 11, and the rebellion is they say they're going to make themselves a name, and unless they don't want to be dispersed over the whole face of the earth. So it's a direct rebellion against what God had said. So what happens because they do this? Well, if you know the story, they get scattered over the face of the entire earth by God, and he confuses their languages. And this was really actually a good thing, because if we had kept getting more and more evil, it would have just been awful. So God graciously intervenes, scatters us over the face of the earth, and confuses the languages. And his plan from there is, he's like, I'm going to start over. I'm going to make a nation for myself. He starts with a guy named Abraham. And if you know that story, Abraham goes all the way down to Israel. So from Abraham, he creates the nation of Israel. His plan was starting for Israel, which it always was at the beginning. His heart for the world was to bless us all, to bring us all to him. And he tells Abraham, in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That's his promise to Abraham. And so another interesting verse that supports this picture of what happens in Genesis 11, in the Tower of Babel, God spreading everyone, starting over with his own people, is found in Deuteronomy chapter 32. It's verse 8 and 9. And we'll just talk about this for a minute and what this means. It says this. It's in the Song of Moses. He says, when the Most High gave to the nations their inheritance, when he divided mankind, he fixed the borders of the peoples according to the number of the sons of God. But the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob, his allotted heritage. So verse 8, what's significant about that is it's saying that God has scattered the nations. He's given them over to their inheritance, their lands, their borders, if you will, according to the number of the sons of God. So it appears in this verse that what God's done is he's scattered the nations and put these spiritual angelic beings over these nations. And these are not good angelic beings. And something that we need to understand is that this is because God's been trying to draw the whole earth to himself, and they've continued to deliberately rebel and disobey God. So he gives them what they've been doing the whole time, which is rebelling against him and pursuing evil. So he places these gods over them. They're gods, if you will. They're not actually gods. They're just spiritual beings that God had created. And again, verse 9 says, but the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob, his allotted heritage. So God creates a nation for himself. He gives the other nations over to these bad spiritual beings, and he takes one for himself, which he's going to bless the whole world through, ultimately, which is Jesus Christ. And if you're a new Christian, you haven't been a Christian for that long, you might think, oh, this is kind of weird. And it's not of first importance what we're talking about with the spiritual beings, but it is of importance. One, because it's in the Bible, so we know it's important. And so we're just going to talk real quick about what that means, why it's important. And one thing I want to point out is, and if you're reading from a different translation than mine, instead of sons of God, it might say the sons of Israel. And there's a little bit of a debate And personally, I believe it, the most accurate translation is the sons of God, representing these spiritual angelic beings. And I'll give a few reasons real quick. One, I've just studied a lot of scholars who have said this or that, and that's what I found the most support for personally, which I believe. Number two, it fits in context with verse 9, which is contrasting what God did with these nations compared to what he's done with Israel, which is his portion. And number three, it lines up with the whole of scripture as we'll read later on. And you might think again, like, this isn't that applicable, so what's it matter? But it is applicable because it can give us a better understanding while we're reading the Old Testament if we view it in this light, because the nations, God had called Israel to be different than them. And so as we're reading the Old Testament, it can give us a better understanding in that why maybe God's saying some of the things he's saying in the Bible, and why is some of these things that might seem weird to us now, why he was telling them, because he wanted them to be different than the people who were around them, because ultimately the spiritual influences over them were not good. The second thing, which I think is the most important, is that it shows us how good of a God we serve and how good of a God we follow, because God has an intimate spiritual relationship with each of us when we place our faith in Christ, when we're following the Lord. And how he deals with us is not how the evil spiritual forces would deal with their people or how they viewed their gods. It was just an awful relationship to be in. So as we study the Old Testament, we keep this in mind, and you're reading through, you can see, like, wow, our God really is good. He really is faithful. He really is loving and forgiving, whereas other gods were not viewed that way. And third thing to keep in mind is, like, God handing these people over doesn't necessarily mean he gave over control of the earth. Like, God has given me authority over my house, for my wife, my child, and just to be the leader. Like, ultimately, he still provides for us. He cares for my wife and child. He takes care of all the details. Like, I'm just called to do what I'm supposed to do. So we should view it in light of that kind of relationship. So that's all I wanted to say on that. And if you are interested in this kind of stuff, I suggest a book. It's called Supernatural by Dr. Michael Heiser. I don't believe everything he says, but it is thought-provoking. It helped me to search the scriptures, and ultimately he does a great job of what might seem weird to some, like, oh, all these supernatural things, and brings it back to Jesus Christ and why, what's the significance in the gospel, and what does it tell us about God, and what's it tell us about what Jesus did for us on the cross. So again, it's Supernatural by Michael Heiser. So going back, we see, again, just to review, God scattered the nations. He's given them over, and he started again with Abraham, but his heart was always, always for everybody to come to him and worship and love him and follow him. And so he starts with Abraham. Abraham has a son, Isaac. Isaac has a son, Jacob. Jacob has 12 sons, which become the 12 tribes of Israel. And there's all the story about Israel in the Bible. And ultimately, then Jesus comes through. He's the promised Messiah, comes out of Israel to bless us. And we see how this plays out in the life and ministry of Jesus. And we'll go to Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 and 6. So Jesus is sending out, we see this theme that because of what God's done through Israel, he gives Israel the first chance at salvation. He comes to Israel first, and Jesus sends out the 12 in Matthew 10, and his ministry spreading. He's sending out his disciples, and he tells them this, go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So he sends out his 12 disciples. He names them, sends them out. They're preparing the way. And later on, we see a different picture where this is, again, Jesus' ministry. It's closer to when he's about to go to the cross, and he sends out 70 disciples. Some manuscripts might read 72. Your translation might say 72. Again, I study that. I side more with 70, but it doesn't matter. Don't be intimidated by that, because the message is the same. Jesus is spreading his kingdom. That's what it's about. And he's sending us a direct message when he sends out the 70 disciples that I'm taking back the nations of the world from that I scattered and bringing them back to God. So through Jesus Christ, and his kingdom, the world's going to come back to God. And this is what he says, to the 70 disciples in Luke chapter 10, verse 1. It says, after this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. So we see in contrast to when he sends out the 12, he says, go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then when he sends out the 70, he says, go to everywhere I'm about to go and preach the good news. And also, it's noteworthy that the 12 are named and the 70 are not named. They're just 70 disciples. And not only is God doing that to show us that, hey, I'm going to take back the world to myself, he's also doing it as a direct front to the enemy to say, I'm going to take back my people. So he was being very focused on what his mission was not, it wasn't a worldly mission. It was a spiritual mission, and he wanted to take back the world to worship the one true God. And so we can see a more black and white picture of this in Romans chapter 11. So we're going to touch on that now. So if you want to follow me there in your Bible, we're going to read verses 7 through 12. I'm over here somewhere. Again, chapter 11 in Romans. It says this, Apostle Paul's talking. He writes, what then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened, as it is written. God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see and ears that would not hear down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see and bend their backs forever. So I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? So we see God's plan written out that he, again, as I said earlier, he's given Israel the first opportunity for salvation. And ultimately, if you've read the history of Israel, they're pretty hard-hearted against God, even though he's been so kind and merciful to them. And again, the majority of the nation of Israel actually rejects Jesus as the Messiah. And because that happened, the gospel went out to the world. And there's other instances in scripture where we see that happening. And that might be a good discussion point to talk about tonight. But there's two things, there's a couple of things I want to point out is like, because their rejection of Jesus, we've been grafted in, and that's good news for us, right? But Paul also says, if them rejecting Jesus was good for us, how much better is it going to be if they accept Christ? So we should want Israel to accept Christ, because it'd be even better for us. And there's a couple wrong views we can have on Israel as Christians. Like it's important. Again, if you're newer to the faith, you might not understand this yet, but Israel is an important part of our redemptive history. And a couple of wrong views we can have is, that Israel can do no wrong, you know, like just because God used them and he brought the law and he brought Christ through them, like there's nothing wrong that they can do. They're awesome. And that's not a biblical view. Actually, God did all that because of his faithfulness, not because of their faithfulness. And that's very apparent if you read the scriptures. And so another view you can have that is wrong is God's done with Israel. Like they rejected him and he hates them. Like they don't matter. So who cares about Israel? Like, and that's not a right view either, because we're going to read in a second that God's not done with Israel. He still has plans for them. This is important because just as we've seen, even in World War II, like anti-Semitism, the enemy hates Israel. And even now we can see anti-Semitism on the rise, and we do not want to be a part of that, as people who are supposed to love everybody. But we also want to have a biblical view of what's really happening. And that is they've rejected the Lord, but he's not done with them. And we should be praying for them, loving them, and wanting the best for them. And verse 25 can give us a deeper insight into this. It says this in Romans chapter 11, verse 25. Again, Apostle Paul's talking. He says, talking to the Gentiles, lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brother. So Paul wants us to know about this. It's important. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and in this way all Israel will be saved. So he's saying that they've been hardened to accepting the gospel until the fullness of the Gentiles is coming. So that's all, again, all the nations, God's heart for everyone to come back to him. And when the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, then Israel will be saved. So we can see by him saying that God isn't done with Israel. It's pretty black and white in Romans 11. And how that's going to happen, there's some disagreement. We're not going to get into that today. But it's important for us to know that, because Paul does not want us to be unaware. And so what's that mean for us right now? It's we know where we're at in God's redemptive history. Where we are right now is that we know the nation of Israel. God's brought them back. There's a physical nation of Israel, and they are not believing in Christ right now, which is sad. We want that to happen, but we know that's not going to happen till the fullness of the Gentiles come. And so we're in this time that God has told us, hey, I want you to spread the gospel across the world to everyone and bring them back to Christ. So we should take advantage of this opportunity. Like, I've got friends and family who I really want to be saved, you know, who I pray for. And I know some of you guys do too. And it's our time to spread the gospel. So what do we do? So we're going to take a step back and look at the verse at the beginning, in which we have the 12 springs of water, the 70 palm trees. And it's really just a beautiful picture of God's redemptive plan, where these 12 springs of water, which represent Israel, are nourishing the 70 palm trees. They're taking care, like the palm trees are there because of the water, not vice versa. And ultimately, Christ is the one who's taking care of us, right? Because he came through Israel. And after that, it says, and they camped there. So we've got this picture of God's redemptive plan, his heart's for the nation. And this is where they camped. And I thought it was so funny that that's the word God gave me. And Chris asked me to speak at the family camp out. And so that's just a good thing for us to do, is to, like, hey, as a church, like, that's a great place for us to set up, to set camp up and for our heart to be. And so what would that look like for us? I think it's a few things. Like, if we're camping on the gospel of Jesus, the Great Commission, where he tells us to go make disciples of all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And he says, teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. So if we camp there, what does that mean? It gives us unity as a church. There's so much, even as Christians, we can be divided on, you know, there's different denominations. Some of us disagree about what the end times might look like. Some of us disagree about spiritual gifts and even political things. And I had a friend tell me once, she's like, man, there's just so many different genres of Christianity. It's like, I'm so confused. But if we take Jesus and the Great Commission and what God's told us to do, and we camp there, man, we can find unity there, because that's something we should all agree on. And we can keep those secondary issues secondary. And yeah, they're good to talk about and search the scriptures for. Again, they're important, but let's keep the first things first and find unity there. And the second thing is, it's being mission focused. For God's heart is for the world. We are in this time where he's blessed us to spread the gospel. So we should be focused on what he wants, which is the mission. And going back to that Deuteronomy verse with the spiritual beings, and one verse that really confirms that for me is Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Paul tells us, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So our battle is not with people. Our battle is with the evil in this world. And it's hard for us as humans because we can't see that. You know, we try to grab onto what we can see. But God's word tells us that the enemy is there. So when you see these political, there's no shortage of evil, ungodly political leaders in the world, but our heart should be for them to be safe, because ultimately they're evil because they're deceived. And that's sad. And if we can see everyone who's not following the Lord in that way, it can help us to love and have pity on them and want them to come to the Lord. So keep our focus on the mission, which is spiritual, and how we, and what God wants us to do. Again, spread the gospel, make disciples of the nations. That's how we fight against them. Another thing, which piggybacks off of the second point, is being others focused. And there's so many people who are searching for truth, who are just looking for a cool drink of water whilst things are getting weird. You know, coronavirus, people are acting crazy, things are getting weird, and there's people just looking for some comfort, for peace, and that comes in interaction with each other. And I just want you to take a moment. This is something we can discuss, like how can we be that cool drink of water that people are looking for. And when you interact with people, anyone can continue to spread fear, like, oh, I can't believe the government's trying to control us. The LGBT agenda is just spreading, and now they're saying we can be any gender we want, and critical race theory is horrible, and we can just compound that fear. And all those things, you know, that we can discuss, again, they're great to discuss, they're important to be aware of, but people are looking for someone that's going to be like, man, this guy's not scared. What's different about this guy? So we got to put ourselves in a place where people are finding water from us. You know, people are seeing Christ in us. And I just have a quick testimony about myself. Was there was one week in the middle of coronavirus where I was just so angry and bitter because I had to wear a mask at work. I'm in the Coast Guard, if you don't know, and they're like, you're wearing a mask. I'm angry. I don't want to wear a mask. I'm doing the nose thing, the chin thing as much as I can, like trying to rebel. And the whole week, I just feel anxious. I'm angry. No one's coming to me and finding that and seeing Christ in me. I'm not being filled with the Spirit. And I'm praying to God about it, obviously. And I'm reading through Proverbs in my morning quiet time. And I come across Proverbs 11:2, which is, it says, when pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with the humble, there is wisdom. And I knew exactly what God wanted me to do when I read that. It's like, hey, Colton, wear the mask. And immediately, I felt so much better. I just felt peace come over me. And I was back in that spot where, like, man, I can go to work and I can be a representative. I can be the salt and light that God wants me to be. And I had to humble myself to do that. And I had to wear the mask the rest of the day, but I wasn't worried. And so that put me in a spot where I could be others focused. So maybe that's something you could discuss, like, how does God want us to act that we should humble ourselves and to stay in that place where we can be others focused and to put the things that are important first. You know, I don't want to wear a mask, but what's more important is my witness to others. So I'm going to wear a mask for them. And the last point I want to make is this, like, the history of Israel should serve a warning to us as a church, in that when Jesus came, they had certain expectations of what they wanted Jesus to be like, and he did not meet their expectations. They wanted him to overthrow the Romans and to set up Israel, make Israel their own kingdom. And really, what, if you look at the end of the day, like, their politics were their religion. That's what their expectations were for the Messiah. And Jesus didn't meet that, because his mission, his battle was spiritual. So we can be tempted as a church to focus too much on politics, focus too much on all the chaos in the world. And while those things are important to acknowledge and talk about, at the same time, we need to stay focused first on what God's called us to do, which is to be the salt and light and to camp there at that spot. And I just want to end with this, like, if we do these things, if we're people who do what God calls us to, what is our promised hope? One, for us, we get rewards and we get to go to heaven. But two, as a whole, we want others to be there. And if you read in Revelation 7:9, it says this, After this, I looked and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages standing before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands and crying out with one voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. So you see that connection again with the palm branches, the 70 palm trees. And now these people are holding palm branches, praising God, praising Jesus. Jesus is being glorified. And, you know, we should want to be a part of the mission that God's doing right now to bring those people into his kingdom. Like some of those people that we're seeing in there, you know, they could be people that we're sharing the gospel with. And that's just, that should be a joy to us for God to be glorified, for Christ to be glorified. So yeah, that's our mission moving forward. And thanks for listening to this, and I hope God use it to bless you, and hope you guys have a good week.